Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Thank you for this wonderful privilege to come and worship you, the holy God, who is eternal, who is faithful, who sees us, who hears our cry, who cares for us and rescues us. We thank you for your grace that always come after us, O Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we started a new series on Exodus. The idea was, I remember we were discussing about the sermon series, and one of the questions was about, you know, many times we think, you know, it's not many, it's a few of us, you know, we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Gospel, John, and we look at the Gospel and say that's all the Gospel is all about. But the entire Bible is the Gospel, the good news God has given to us. And to understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross, for us, you will not understand it by itself if you don't know what's happening in the Old Testament. Especially most of the time, I remember growing up, when you're reading the Bible, when it comes to Leviticus, I'll try to skip quickly because it's boring. I don't understand, you know. But as you grow up and as you start reading, there is so much of treasure in there. What Jesus has fulfilled, if you don't read Leviticus, you won't understand it. The offerings, the sacrifices, the atonement, what Jesus has done, unless you read Leviticus. But before getting into Leviticus, you know, we need to understand what God has done to the people of Israel, His people, His own people, the Exodus, how He rescued them from the slavery of from Egypt. So that's where we started the series on Exodus. And so last week, Lenny spoke on the first two chapters about, you know, God's providence on the birth of Moses, how God raised a deliverer, you know, God in His providence, how God, He governs and directs and uses everything, everyone, for His glory, for His grand plan that God has to rescue all of us, so that we will be with Him. And today we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, which is about the calling of Moses. You know, you see life of Moses, you know, the way God has brought him, and now he tries to do things on his own, tried to save a Hebrew who was beaten by a Egyptian. He kills him, thinking that he can rescue the Hebrew with his own strength. But later he comes to know that when the two Hebrews are fighting, when he tries to go and stop them, they said, "Do you want to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian?" And he got so worried, the news had spread, and he's worried about what's going to happen to him if the Pharaoh comes to know. And the Pharaoh, his life is under threat. So he runs, and he goes from Egypt to a Midian desert. And there in that place, he marries Zipporah and have children, and he's tending the flock for almost 40 years. Imagine that man's life. When he was growing up, there were so many things were happening in his life. And God protected him, and then he grew up in the palace as a prince. And then he tries to do things on his own, but his life was under threat. And he runs as a fugitive, and now he's in a foreign country. He doesn't belong to Egypt, doesn't belong to Israel, he doesn't belong to Midian. Where is his identity? Sometimes I talk, when we talk about migrant ministry and things, one of the biggest challenges among migrant families are people who move here, the first generation especially. The struggle with them is, where do I belong? Do I belong in New Zealand, or do I belong from where I come from? Because when you go back, you don't feel like you belong there. When you're here, you're still getting adjusted, still learning, still understanding, and you don't belong here. So where do you belong? So when I look at Moses' life, where does he belong, you know? And here, when he comes to this place where, when he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So I want to ask you a personal question. Have you ever felt inadequate for something God was calling you to do? I do. Yes, whenever I come to preach, I get very nervous. You know, Lenny always encourages me, Alex, don't worry. What is that fear? I don't know. I'm a nervous person. I don't know. I struggle. Is it because I'm worried about my language? Am I going to make some error? I don't know. Is it because the fear of serving the most holy God? I don't know. But what God has called you to do, to be faithful in what your God has called you to do, there is that, that within you, you know. You feel somewhere inadequate. But when you look at Moses' life, I know many of you feel the same way in many areas of your life. But Moses felt the same way when God called him at the burning bush. But here, what you see here is, but God reveals that it's not about who we are, it's about who he is. It's not about who you are, it's about who he is. If he calls you, he will equip you, he will strengthen you, and he will lead you. So we're going to look at three key points here. One is the God, the Lord, is holy. And the God who calls you, he sees you and he rescues you. And the God who called you is eternal and he's faithful. So when you look at the burning bush, God appears in fire, but the bush is not consumed. See, there is a fire that burns in the bush, but it is not dependent on the bush for its energy and fuel. Because it doesn't consume the bush. The fire exists in its own right, entirely self-sufficient. It depends only on itself. This is a miracle that points us to the very nature of God, which we will be looking at later as well more. But what I want to say is, and God says, the place that you are standing is a holy place. Take off your sandals. You come before the holy God. And you look at Isaiah, and God called Isaiah. When he saw God in the vision, holy, 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 what was the immediate response to him? God, I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. He's a holy God. And even this morning, as Lenny was leading the service, when you come, the call to worship, to come and worship the holy God, when God invites us, one very important thing is the response of who you are in your heart. You're unholy. You're a sinner. I remember a story of I've listened to it somewhere, and it has these two brothers who lived a life, a sinful life. They have done everything, most atrocious sinful life. And one day, one of the brothers died, another brother wants to call the priest to say, could you please come and lead this funeral? But only one request I want to say. I'll do anything. Whatever I need to pay or whatever I need to do, I will do. But just one request. Would you call my brother, you know, in your speech? He's a saint. The priest thought about it for a while and he accepted it. And he, in that funeral, he said the first word in the funeral, here is a rotter. Here is a rotten person who is sinful, who have done all sort of sinful thing, but he is a saint compared to his brother. That's funny, isn't that? But you know what? All of us, when we look at our heart, we are rotten sinner. We are rotten sinner. Because of his grace, the Lord who came after us, here we are, standing and worshiping before the holy God. Amen? And when you look at Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob was wrestling with God, and you know what the angel of the Lord asked him? What is your name? He said, what is your name? I am Jacob, he said. You know, there's a very important thing there. Because when he started his journey before his blind father in his old age, Isaac, wanted to bless his oldest son to give this blessing upon him, he went before the blind father deceived as Esau, as his oldest brother, to receive that blessing. But here he isn't before the all-seeing, all-knowing Father, and he cannot lie anymore. What is your name? He said, I am Jacob, the deceiver, the liar, the rotten sinner. And the angel of the Lord said, and he blessed him. See, the very important thing about this place, coming before the holy God, is humbling yourself and reflecting on who you are. And knowing what he has done for us. That's so important. Because you cannot hide anything before the Lord and before his throne and his holiness. And that leads us to our second point. The God who sees and saves. Verse 79 says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. See, God has seen Israel's misery. He has heard their cries. He's concerned about them. He's come down to rescue them. He calls to Moses to lead, but Moses says, who am I? Who am I, God? I'm a fugitive here. I don't know who I am. Do you think I could do this? No, Lord, I don't think so. I'm a broken person. I don't know my own identity. I'm here. You're calling me. Who am I, Lord? But you know what God answers? God says, I will be with you. God says, I will be with you. God has changed his... When God calls, he equips. When God called Moses, he was looking at his own self. But God has shifted his focus from his self to God. From who am I to who I am, the Most High, the Holy One. And you look at a child saying, I'm scared. Do you think parent replies, "Don't worry, I'm here"? Or just be strong. When I see my little one cries in the night and says, "Dad, I'm scared, I want you to be with me," I don't say, "Be strong and be bold." No, I won't say that. I'll say, "Okay, I'll come and be with you. I'm here." Your presence makes all the difference. What we do, we sit next to the bed, wraps our arm around the child and whisper, "I'm here." In that moment, the fear begins to dissolve. Not because the danger has changed, not because the child suddenly discovered hidden courage, but because of the presence of someone stronger, wiser, and loving is with them. That is what God was saying to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses asked, "Who am I?" God didn't boost his self-esteem with a pep talk. God said, "I will be with you. My presence matters." His presence matters more than pep talks. Our confidence comes not from who we are, but from who is with us. See, God sees our struggles. He hears our prayers and He acts in His time. We can stop worrying and start trusting. We can step forward in obedience even when we feel weak. We do that in trusting in our own strength, not in our own strength, but in the strength that comes from the Lord. The focus must shift from oneself to God. Many times in our struggles, in our pain, in our troubles and our worries, we lie down crying, "But I just want to encourage you. Just take a moment. Instead of lying down on that bed and crying, just move away from that bed. Kneel down next to the bed and pour out your tears. Pour out your cry to the Lord who hears." Because He sees, He hears, and He's concerned about us. And He's a living God who would love to rescue us. Amen? And our God, who is eternal and faithful. So verse 10 says, "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" See, God reveals His name here. I am who I am. Eternal, self-existent, unchanging. See, it is the name Yahweh, I am who I am, or simply I am. What does it mean? Some people think that when God says, "I am who I am," He's not actually giving His name at all. Instead, they say He's refusing to disclose it. As if to say, "My name is none of your business." See, there's a biblical basis for that interpretation. So in Jacob's story, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, Jacob kept pressing, "Tell me your name," to the angel. But the angel never gave it. Why? Because in the ancient world, to reveal your name was, in a sense, to submit yourself to the authority of the one asking. By withholding his name, God was showing that he cannot be controlled or defined by human demands. So God's name, Yahweh, it's been used more than 6,000 times in the Old Testament. We are talking about, you know, I am. What does it mean? There's a most basic verb in any language, which is being. I am ascending you. It is the Hebrew word to be. God is basically saying there, I am the God who is always I am. I am beginningless and endless. There never was a time you could have said about me, he will be. And never will be a time about which you can say of me, he was. I always, I am. Meaning there is no beginning, there is no ending. I depend on nothing. Everything depends on me, and I am the source of being. Moses tell them, being itself and the source of all being has sent you. This is my name. And in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, that is my name. Before Abraham, I am. And they immediately tried to kill Jesus. Why? Because he was saying, I am the source of all life, of all power and all being. See, God says, I am, this is my name for all generation, or I am eternally. There was never a time when I was not. I have beginning, I have no end, I am yesterday, today, and tomorrow. For all eternity, I am. See, this is the most fundamental difference between God and creation. Everything in creation had a beginning. Everything that has a beginning needs a cause. Everything that has a beginning, by definition, is dependent. It is contingent. It needs something else to bring it into being. It does not have the power to exist in and itself. But because God exists eternally without a beginning or end, he is the only being who exists in and of himself. In other words, everything else only exists because he exists. Amen? We all exist because he exists. And he says, his name to his covenant, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. In verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now it's not as if Moses doesn't know who he's speaking to, or asking, what's your name again? Or what name should I be using? It is more of a case, how do we know that you can do it? You made promises to our fathers generations ago. We have been in slavery for a long time. How do I know you will do this? So this is an important question which God answers. Because my name is I am who I am. Which is, I'm a covenant-keeping, faithful God. I'm eternal, but I also am faithful to my people. See, what Moses doesn't know here is that Pharaoh is not going to listen to him at this stage of his life. You know, Paul says in Romans that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that God can demonstrate exactly who he is. Moses doesn't know it yet. But God is going to turn almost every aspect of creation inside out so that he can display who he is and his glory to his people. He will pile up the oceans. He will blot out the sun to show his power, to show that everything in this universe not only depends on him, but exists because of him. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he's faithful to his people and to his word. See, God rescues his people. He says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they might worship me," which we see in the later chapters, "that we might see his worth and glory and immensity so that we can worship God." Why? God wants to reveal his glory. So we come humbly to him, to worship him, by seeing who he is, his glory, his immensity, and submit to him and worship him. Everything that depends on something else is tiny compared to God. All that we see, all that we are amazed by in the world and in this universe, compared to God, it is nothing. All the nations, Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. God does not need anything. Had God not created the universe, who would still lack nothing and would be complete and satisfied in and of himself? He doesn't need us. Yet God does something strange, something inexplicable. He stoops down. He comes down. He reveals himself to the insignificant dust that who we are. We are created from the dust. To this dust, God has come down and revealed himself to us. Isn't that marvelous and wonderful? A holy God who created, who self-existent, who's eternal, who's come down to his people to show that he is faithful to his people. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I bound myself to them. I made a covenant with them to be their God, to care for them, and to love them. He has come down. The infinite and eternal God comes down to love and rescue us. So the greatness of and the glory of God is that although he is the only absolute self-existent being, and that means he is infinitely more valuable than all he created, is not a prisoner of this infinity. He's a God that stoops, who comes down, a God that stutters that we can understand him, an infinite God who enters a finite reality in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, so that he can rescue us from it. When you read John's Gospel, chapter 1, it talks about who Jesus is, who has come down from heaven to rescue us. And when you look at the other religions of the world, I come from India, when we are doing the major religions in Asia, one of the biggest religions is Hinduism, Islam, and Buddhism and Sikhism. One of the challenges with Hinduism, the largest religion, next to, I think, Christianity, Islam, there's 1.2 million people, and 70% of those people believe in Hinduism. And they have this God who creates them, there's this God who sustains them, there's this God who destroys them. And all do their work and go and live in their realms, with their own people who glorified them. What sort of God is that? Who creates and leaves? Who sustains and does no other job? Who destroys when you do something wrong? But in Christianity, when you look at Jesus, when you look at our Father who is in heaven, who sent his Son Jesus Christ, who's come down to the sinful people to carry our sins upon him, who's come down from his throne, who did not sit on the throne, stayed where they are after finishing their work. This God who created, who is all powerful, has come down. Isn't that beautiful? But I read that, you know, he's a God who sees, he's a God who hears, he's a God who's compassionate and concerned about you. And in all that, doesn't stay where they are, but comes down. That's the beauty. Who comes down to give his life for our sake. For our sake. So that you and I can live when we believe in him. Amen. John's gospel beautifully talks about, shares about Jesus. The greatness of, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all children of God, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So when you believe in him, you will not be perished, but you will have eternal life in Jesus. But this also poses a question upon who God is and who we are before him. Makes us to reflect on who God is. He's eternal and he's faithful, he's promise keeping. But also, there's something comes here. When God calls Moses, verse 10, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So when God called Moses, he felt he is inadequate. But God said, don't look at yourself. Look at me. I'm with you. The eternal and faithful. So when you look at Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. When Jesus said, go, don't fear. When you start looking at yourself and not the holy God who is eternal and faithful, fear will come and you will feel inadequate. But trust in the Lord who has called you, because he says he is with you. He is with you. So when you change your focus from self to God, you will receive the strength that He offers. Amen? Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, O Lord. What a wonderful God we serve. You're holy, 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 all God, mighty. We're a speck of a dust in front of You, Lord, but yet You stoop down from heaven to rescue us from the sinful world. The way You rescued the people of Israel from the slavery of the Egyptians, the same way through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have rescued us from the slavery of sin through Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we will come and humble ourselves in Your holy presence and worship Your mighty name. We thank You for Your love and for Your grace and Your mercy that has come after us. Help us to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we all stand?